Amen. What a wonderful exchange through the blood and the cross and the empty tomb. We who were enemies of God have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. The children are dismissed at this time. Looks like they already know. Children are dismissed at this time for junior church. Thank the Lord for our children. Thank the Lord for those who are ministering to them throughout this day. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This morning we want to look at what God's Word has to say about thankfulness as we prepare our hearts to worship at His table, at our Lord's table this morning. I'm thankful for a number of things this morning, most of all my salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm also thankful for the body of Christ. And I failed to mention this in the announcements, but I'm thankful that Josh Horner is going to be preaching to us this evening at 6 o'clock. And I'm thankful that he'll be sharing part two of his message this evening. He did a wonderful presentation, a sermon last Sunday evening on foundations for biblical education. He focused on the school, but tonight as he jumps into the home, into the church, I know there'll be a blessing to your hearts. So I invite you back this evening at 6 o'clock. I'm thankful for God's Word. And I'm thankful for the truth of God's Word that never fails. As we heard this morning in Sunday school, it never returns void. It is powerful. It is alive. It is living. And normally as we come to the Lord's table, I like to take a passage in the New Testament that focuses on the cross of Christ. And this morning we'll be taking a little different perspective, but we will be coming back to the cross. As Charles Spurgeon said, whatever passage we turn into, we should make a beeline to the cross. And that's what we want to do this morning. But in 1 Chronicles 16, we see that there was a very real and clear time for God's people in Israel to give thanks. And as we look at the context this morning, as we look at this hymn of thanksgiving to God, I pray that it will help prepare our hearts to come to God with thanksgiving in our hearts for the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're in 1 Chronicles 16, I'm going to read the first seven verses, and then we will have a word of prayer. It says, "And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jeiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers." Let's start with a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come to your word this morning that your word is true. We thank you that as our Savior prayed to our Heavenly Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We come to your word this morning knowing that your word is the means that you use to make us more like Jesus Christ. So Father, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to the truth of your word this morning. Your Spirit would convict us in our hearts, if need be, in places where we need to change to be more like Jesus. I pray for all of us this morning that you would use your word to draw us to love you with our life, to worship you with our life. And as we come to the table in a few moments, may you use your word this morning to help us come with a spirit of thankfulness and rejoicing to you for your great love to us and your mercy. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To set the context here, this is not a passage of Scripture that we regularly might go to in our daily readings. Maybe if you're going through the Bible in a year, or maybe you're studying 1 Chronicles, then you would come to this. But the Ark of the Covenant, remember the Ark of the Covenant that contained the Ten Commandments within it, as well as some other things that God commanded to go in there, such as the rod of Aaron and some of the showbread or some of the manna that God gave them in the wilderness to the Israelites. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol. It was a place where God's presence was made clear to the children of Israel. In the Old Testament times, they would have the tabernacle, that great tent, and in the center or the very close aspect of that tabernacle would be what was known as the Holy of Holies. And in there, the Ark of the Covenant was displayed. And as the cherubim, or there were angels out of gold on the top of this Ark of the Covenant, this is where God's presence, where He would meet with His people. We see that in this passage, the Ark of the Covenant had just been brought into Jerusalem for the first time after having been neglected and abandoned for almost 60 years due to spiritual neglect. It's hard to think that God's people would have neglected to put the Ark of the Covenant in God's presence in the proper place. But for nearly 60 years, it had been neglected far off in another region of Israel. If you remember back to the judge Eli, and remember Eli had two sons who were evil, Hophni and Phinehas. And as there was a battle against the Philistines, and the people, the children of Israel, thought, well, let's just take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us like we did before. And instead of seeing God's presence and God's power as giving them victory, they almost treated the Ark of the Covenant as a rabbit's foot, a good luck charm. And as they brought this into battle, God did not give them the victory because their hearts were not right with Him. And the Ark of the Covenant was actually taken by the Philistines. If you remember that account, some amazing things happened as God showed His power to those Philistines and said, "My presence, you will not tamper with My presence." And if you remember the Philistines' idol Dagon, it fell down before the Ark of the Covenant a couple times and actually broke in pieces. And God afflicted the Philistines because of the way they treated Him and His people. And we see that the Philistines eventually send the Ark of the Covenant back. It's fascinating, for the sake of time, I won't look there, but it's fascinating when you look at how the Ark was brought back to Israel. It says the Ark was put on a cart, and it was pulled by oxen, and the oxen find their way to Israel. And yet God's commands, when He first told them to build this Ark of the Covenant, He gave very specific instructions as to how the Ark was to be transported and who could transport it. The Levites, the priests, were the only ones who could have poles put through the Ark of the Covenant. They would carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, but only the priests could do that. It was never to be on a cart or to transport it as a piece of luggage. And so when the Ark comes back to Israel, the Israelites take it back, but they do not handle it correctly. In fact, they just set it aside where it comes to rest. And for many years, it has remained there. Well, King David comes to the throne. King Saul did not have respect for the spiritual needs of the people, and so he did not bring the Ark of the Covenant back and have the people worship God as they ought. But David wanted to. And so the process to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem was a long process. David even, because they did not fully, had not been reading the law of God as they should, they tried to bring it back, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart because it was a long journey. It was about 10 miles away. Not too long, but 10 miles away from Jerusalem. And with all good intentions, David did everything he could. They had praises and music and great triumph that we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, and everything seems to be going well. And they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, and they were bringing it, and one of the drivers by the name of Uzzah was driving the cart, and the donkeys started to shift a little bit, and the cart moved, and he put his hand out to stabilize it, and God killed him because he touched the Ark. As you can believe, they put a damper on the whole thing. And David even says to God, "God, what am I supposed to do? I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant back." And it stays another way and stays where that man had died. And now finally, though, they come back to the law. They read the Word of God. And they find, oh, the Levites, yes, they must be the ones to carry the Ark. And if you look back, you'll see look in chapter 15 and verse 25, it says, "So David and the elders of Israel, the commanders of thousands, went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant," we see that it is successful. They do it God's way. We see here perhaps a brief reminder that ignorance, God does not excuse ignorance when it comes to doing things His way. No matter how well-intentioned it may be, we must live our lives according to God's commands. But now the Ark is here. It is in Jerusalem where it ought to be. The people of Israel are getting their minds and their hearts back to worshiping God, and it is a time to give thanks. It is a time for thankfulness. We see that many animal sacrifices were made to the Lord. Large amounts of food were distributed freely to the people. There was feasting and praise. And we see here, as we look at these individuals that we just read their names, and I'm not going to read them again, but these individuals were specifically set apart by David to lead the people in praise to God. So what I'd like to do in the next couple moments is just look at this song of thanks that they sing, to read through it in different sections, to make observations, and then to make applications to our hearts, that we would come to this Lord's table this morning with thankfulness. If we look in verse 8, we see that the song begins, verses 8 and 9, the song begins with saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works." We see as an observation that the first part of this song, we see that God's people are encouraged to sing praises of thankfulness to God, to call upon His name, to make known His mighty works among the people groups around them. We are called to, the people of Israel are called to sing praises to God and tell of all His wondrous works. We go on to verse 10 and 11. It says, "Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually." We see, secondly, that God's people are encouraged to seek God's daily provision of strength and of assurance. To seek the Lord and His strength, verse 11. Seek His presence continually. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was where God's presence was seen. As the tabernacle would move throughout the wilderness, God's presence would be seen by day in a pillar or a cloud. And in the night, it would be seen as a pillar of fire. And that presence would follow. God's presence would be wherever that Ark of the Covenant was. And so we see here that David is rejoicing that God's presence is once again back with them. But he says, seek God's presence. Don't ever seek to let God's presence get away from you again. But rather, seek the presence of God in your life. He says, or seek the Lord in His strength. You know, as we go through our day-to-day lives as God's people, God encourages us in many passages to seek Him for our daily provision, for our daily strength. But when you ever think about the needs that we have in our day-to-day life, many times our needs are what cause us maybe some of the most stress in our lives, aren't they? Maybe we need more clothes, or we need to see this bill paid, or we need to see our health recover, or we have these different physical needs that we have. And if we're not careful, those needs can cause us to even get our focus off where it needs to be. Here David says, with all your needs that you have, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. When you think of what Christ did for us on the cross, the greatest need that we would ever have was to be forgiven for our sins, to have the wrath of God that is upon us from the moment of our birth to be removed. That was our greatest need. Because apart from God's wrath being removed from us because of our sin, we have no hope. We have no hope of eternal life. And yet Christ has met that need through His blood that was shed for us on the cross. As we come to this table this morning, may we come to God thanking Him and continuing to seek Him for our daily provision, for our daily needs, but all of that under the umbrella of understanding that He has met our greatest need in Christ. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to be anxious. But we can run to the cross and remember how God met every need that we have in Christ. And we know that He'll meet the rest of our needs. So seek Him for strength. Seek the Lord for His presence continually. We see in verses 12 through 18, let's read that together, we see that God's people are encouraged to remember God's mighty works and His gracious promises. In verse 12, it says, "Remember the wondrous works that He, God, has done, His miracles and His judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that He made with Abraham. His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute. To Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.'" Here David is calling the people to not forget about God, because they had forgotten about God for at least 60 years. They had forgotten about living their life and worshiping God's way. They had allowed themselves to get lazy, to get lax. Under King Saul, King Saul had had a number of victories against the Philistines, but he was not a man after God's own heart, because he did not seek God's presence continually. He did not seek God's strength. In fact, he tried to do things in his own. And unfortunately, the spiritual temperature of Israel waned under his reign. And David, as he has just been anointed king in a couple chapters before, chapter 16, he's trying to lead God's people to have hearts that God desires. And he says, don't forget the works of God. Remember God's mighty works. And also remember his covenant. Remember his promise to you. When we come to this table this morning, Jesus even told us, I want you to remember. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, I want you to remember the sacrifice that I made for you. We must come to this table this morning remembering why Jesus came, why we needed him to make atonement for our sins. We must remember, even as that song said, remember that his robes were for us. He gave us this great exchange, his robes of righteousness for our robes of sinfulness. He took upon himself our sin, and he gave us his righteousness through his blood and through his resurrection from the grave. Paul even says in Ephesians, remember how there was a time when you were enemies of God. It's good to remember. We have times of remembrance in our own country. Memorial Day is coming up in May. Hard to believe May is on the horizon for us, but Memorial Day is coming. And what is Memorial Day all about for our country? It's a time to remember those who have given their lives in our armed forces, have made the ultimate sacrifice to help preserve the freedoms that we enjoy, and those who still are giving that sacrifice even today in our armed forces. The Lord's table is a regular time of memorial, remembering the sacrifice that Christ made for us. This table should cause us to overflow with thankfulness to God. This morning as we come to the table, this is a time for us to give thanks to God, to remember his mighty works, to remember his gracious promises to us as his church. Here in this Old Testament setting, David was telling them, don't forget God. And unfortunately, Israel would struggle with that. Whenever they would give in to idolatry, and as they saw in the time of the judges, there was this never-ending cycle, it seemed, of remembering God, remembering his works, but then forgetting God and going after idols and going after their own pursuits. And David says, let's stop that. Let's not forget our God. And we see this would be a regular struggle for God's people, Israel, all the way until Christ came. But you know what? It's still a struggle for us today, isn't it? That's very easy in the busyness of our day-to-day lives. The busyness of our fast-paced society, it's easy for us to forget about the works that God has done for us. May we never allow the busyness, may God help us to never allow the busyness of our schedules and the very pressing things that we must take care of to ever cause us to detract from remembering the wonderful works of God in our life. Remembering to be thankful to him in all things, to remember his great promises to us. We need to move on, though. Look in verse 19 down through verse 22. This is quite the hymn, and I wonder how many verses were in here. It could be each paragraph was a new verse. But as you think of this, imagine these Israelites and these people leading them in the song, teaching them the song, them all singing the song of praise to God. We get to verse 19. It says, when you were few in number, he says, remember back to when you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, God, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Here we see are encouraged, as God's people are encouraged, to remember how far God has already brought them. David says, I want you to remember back to where you once were. Remember when Abraham was called, and then Isaac and Jacob were called, and we were few in number. Remember when Jacob and his family come down into Egypt. There's 70 of them. Now, 70 seems like a big family. But in light of a nation, 70 is very small. Because remember back to when you were small in number, and yet God took care of you. And even those who oppressed you, God protected you from them. God has helped us grow into a large nation. Here David says, I want you to remember how far God has already brought them. Think of our own lives in Christ. Think of how far God has already brought you from your slavery to sin and now freedom in Jesus Christ. And yet he's not done yet. Aren't you thankful for that? God didn't just save us by His grace to bring us to salvation. He has brought us a long ways already in our spiritual life, but He has much more planned, and He's leading us to glory. And in this process of earthly life, He is sanctifying, progressively making us more and more like Jesus Christ. The challenge for us this morning is to remember what God has already done in your life spiritually. But I would encourage us not to just dwell on the past and the present, but to look to the future, what God has planned for us already. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. We praise the Lord as we think of Pat White and her husband Ed and how they are both with the Lord, that God, through His grace, allowed them to fight the good fight, to finish their course, to keep the faith, to not give up. And that's what God's going to do for every one of His children who will yield to His grace and yield to His truth. So remember what work God has already done and what He's leading you to. Look in verse 23, we see the song goes on to say, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. We see here that God's people, did you see that three different times? It says, declare His glory. Ascribe to the Lord glory in verse 28, 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. God's people in this song are encouraged to tell others about God's glory. This morning as we were in Sunday school, we were looking at God's work of salvation. And the bottom line, why did God save us from our sins? Why would He go to all this effort? And even before the foundations of the world, desire to create us blameless before Him in holiness. And Paul says in Ephesians 3, He did it for the praise of His glory. Here David is saying, everything that God has done in your life, Israel, He's done for His glory. So tell others about His glory in the way that you live. As we come to this table, we are here declaring the glory of God in our salvation. We are here rejoicing as God's people, saying that look what God has done. We are here to glorify our Savior Jesus Christ, to praise Him. But it's not just at this table, right? We're called to glorify God everywhere we go in this life. Now, are we able to do that in our own strength? No. That's why we run to our God, like the song said before, go to the Lord for strength. Go to the Lord for His presence in your life, but as you go through this life, declare His glory among the nations. This is why we have missionaries. This is why we have the mission. This is why it's like these banners say, you know, come, follow me. Why? So that you will go and make disciples. Why do we go and tell people about Jesus? To make Open Door Bible Church great? No. To advance the glory of God. God is on a mission, and He's been on this mission since the foundation of the world to bring great glory to Himself through the salvation of His creation. We see here that God's people are encouraged to tell others about God's glory. How are we doing at that? How does our life testimony, our life message reflect the glory of God? If I were honest with you, and I pray that I'm always honest with you as your pastor, I would be honest to say that there are many times that I do not reflect the glory of God as I ought. In fact, I reflect, if you want to call it the glory of little old me, and that is not anything glorious. I want to vaunt my desires. I want to let people know what I want to take place. Or I want, when circumstances don't go my way, I let people know it. But God's not calling us to make ourselves great, is He? He changes us through Christ so that we can make Him great in the eyes of others. so that we will let His light shine through us, so that others may see His good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That passage where Christ says, "Let your light so shine before men," God's plan hasn't changed. It's the same thing being said here in 1 Chronicles. Declare His glory among the nations. Let the light of the glory of God shine through Israel to the nations, to the peoples. And now that God has established His church, He has called us to do the same. May this table this morning be a reminder to us of that calling. Lastly, and then we'll close, we see in the last part of this song, verse 34, we just read it, we'll say it again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And notice what the people say. And all the people said, Amen. And they praised the Lord. That was quite the worship service. That was quite the worship day and week of feasting and praise to God. What was so amazing? The glory of God had returned to Israel. The glory of God had come into the hearts of God's people once again. Their minds were recalibrated back in line with how God called them to live. This is why God gives us this table. There is nothing miraculous in these elements this morning. Be very careful as we partake of the table. This bread does not become the body of Christ. The juice does not become the blood of Christ, as some wrongly teach. But there is power in this table in the sense that God moves in our hearts to help us to remember the love and the grace and the mercy of God. As we partake of the bread, we do not partake of the bread hoping that it will save us from our sins. But we partake of this bread as it reminds us of the body of Christ that was broken and torn for us. As we partake of the cup, this blood does not give us any saving merit. We've already been saved through the blood of Christ. This cup, though, reminds us of the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. And it's used by God to give us, great thankfulness in our hearts. And hopefully to be a deterrent for sin down the road. Why would I want to sin again against my Savior who did all this for me? So as we come to the table this morning, could I just give us this big idea as we walk away from this passage? The big idea I'd have for us this morning is that we, if you are a Christian this morning, we have every reason to be truly, fully, and eternally thankful to God. Even when our week is not going at all like we expected it would go, or maybe even when life has taken a turn, perhaps because of poor decisions on our part or sinful decisions on the part of another, we still can be thankful to our God because He always loves us. Nothing will separate us from His love. This table is a reminder of that. He who gave His Son for us will never let anything separate us from His love. So as we come to the table this morning, remember who God is, as the song says. Remember who God is. Remember His attributes and thank Him. Secondly, remember what God has done. Remember His mighty acts and thank Him. What has God done in your life? And what is God in the process of doing in your life? And thirdly, I would say, remember what God has promised to do. Remember His assurances. Remember His wonderful promises to you and thank Him. Come to this table with thankfulness this morning. In a moment, we'll sing a hymn. But let's have a word of prayer before we prepare our hearts, and then we will sing one verse of a hymn as the men come to prepare. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time this morning in Your Word. Father, we thank You for Your holiness, Your righteousness, Your sovereignty, Your omnipotent, all-powerful reality. We thank You that You are the God who delivers. You are the God who provides. You are the God who hears and answers us when we call. We thank You for who You are, that You have created us. And we thank You, Lord, for what You have done, the mighty acts that You've done on our behalf. We thank You for delivering us from the curse of sin. We thank You for providing full atonement. As the song says, can it be? And it's so true that You loved us enough to give us full atonement from our sin through Christ. We thank You for hearing us. You've heard our calls to You for salvation, and You have kept your word that whoever will call upon you will be saved. Father, as we come to this table this morning, I pray that we would truly remember with thankfulness the sacrifice of Christ for us. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who has not tasted of the grace of God, who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, I pray that this morning would be the day of their salvation, that they wouldn't partake at this table if they don't know you, but Father, they would come to know you, and then, next time we meet together, they would partake. Father, we pray that whatever work your Spirit wants to accomplish in our hearts and lives this morning through your table, we pray that you would do that by your grace. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.